ahead and make your way to Psalms 24. I want to thank my brother Jonathan for singing Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, today. That song always kind of has a way of calming me a little bit in some nervousness, because that's my story, and it's such a good reminder to me. You guys have heard this from me before, going off the cuff already here, but I was in school, and I was, about being cool and screwing around and getting people to like me, and I ended up at some Christian concert deal, mainly because I thought a girl was pretty, and that's just... And so I'm sitting here in this huge crowd of people, and there's worship going on, and I'm sitting back here shooting spit wads at people, being annoying, trying to think, show people I don't care. And that song's playing. I'm Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Somewhere along the way, I start singing that, and just like that, he did it. I mean, I'm saying Open the Eyes of My Heart, and he really, really did. Something in my heart changed, and I began... I cried, and I cried for hours and hours and hours, and I just had no idea what was going on. I didn't really understand it. All I could do was cry. People would ask me what's wrong. I could just cry because he opened the eyes of my heart. And I've told you that before, but I just want to remind you, that's exactly the God we serve. It's not about what all I can do to get right with him. It was just so simple. I just barely said it with any meaning. Lord, open the eyes of my heart, and he did it. We have a God who can change hearts. And that's the whole point of my lesson today. Like I said, I'm giving it away before I get here. Sam's talking about this deal that's so hard for me, and I know it's so hard for you, where he wants us to long, he's getting us in agreement with what the Spirit's doing in us, longing for Jesus to come back, for him to return, and part of me, isn't there. I can admit pretty freely I'm not there. I don't long for Jesus all the time. I'm not watching for him day and night. It's hard to think about because I don't know when he's coming back. And I just want to remind you, you all have a God who can change your heart like that and take the least of you and make you on fire for him to where you want him to come back more than anything. I mean, the one in the room who doesn't want him at all, he can change your heart at a simple request. And to the point where you're begging and day after day and hour after hour watching, Jesus, come back. I want you now. He can change your heart in such a way. And this is my challenge. This is the whole point of my sermon today. So I cough through this. I'll try not to squeak or squeal here. I just want to raise our challenge you to raise, just like I'm trying to challenge myself with the word, to raise your standard of how greatly your heart can increase with passion, for Jesus, to see him come back. Here's the standard I see in the Bible as I'm going through, and I see these verses that say, watch and wait and hasten the day and look day and night. I see a standard, and that standard is passionately burning with hope all the time, continually, for Jesus to return soon and claim what is his. I mean, all the time. That's the standard. That's really the standard he set for us. And I'm not there, and I'm guessing most of us aren't there. And I just really want to point out, if we're not there, that's slumbering. I really think that's what the Bible defines that as. You're either awake or slumbering. Because the reality is, if I saw everything as it really is, if I saw Jesus as he is, and I saw the world for what it really is, and I saw myself for who I really am, if I was fully awake to reality, I would want Jesus. And so anything less than this burning passion for him to come back is some form of slumbering. And we're also prone to slumber, And it's because we have distractions. There's a million things to distract us. I have a test for you out of Psalm 24. And if you look at verse 7 through 10, here's what I see. And it says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And now, unless you become dull to the phrase because we hear it so much, I want to remind you what it is. The number one thing it calls Jesus here is King of Glory. I want you to think through that again, refresh yourself. What is it to be King of Glory? I mean, we see glimpses of glory all the time. It's not hard to find. It's all those moments that we just can't keep ourselves from talking about. We see it in day-to-day life. You know, Chip sees it when Aaron Rodgers throws a touchdown pass. You know, you see, you got these sporting events with huge crowds celebrating and cheering and going wild. I mean, that's a glimpse of glory. I mean, it's something that you see that you can't contain, and you got to celebrate or talk about it. It's a glimpse of glory. For some of you, it's your wedding day, and for some of you, it's giving birth, and for some of you, it's that miracle that happened. For Stephen, it's this financial blessing in his life. There's this glimpses of glory everywhere, but Jesus, I mean, Jesus is King of Glory. I mean, King of Glory. That means that he's not just a glimpse of glory. He is. He is glory. He's the king of it. He's the full expression of glory. I mean, he's the ultimate expression of glory. And actually, every single glory that's out there that we see, that's due to him, okay? He's owed every single glory in this life. He's the King of Glory. So I see right here in Psalms 24, when I see this, it's like, you know, this whole deal, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. It's this picture of a group of people on the inside, and then there's closed gates, and on the outside is the Lord, and he's the King of Glory, you know, the ultimate expression, and he's there waiting to come in. And the picture it shows here is the group of people on the inside crying out with passion, open up gates, you know, open up doors, let the King of Glory come in. That's what we see here. I mean, and that should be us, you know? And that's my standard I'm trying to set here, and that's the standard that I'm falling short in. So I want to dig in with you and just think through this. You know what? It's so crazy to me, and I know it's crazy for all of us, and it's true, but it's just like we have this amazing, you know, it'd be like us having this amazing, perfectly cooked, perfectly tasting meal right in front of us. And instead of going after the meal, we'd continually rather eat junk food. It's the same thing. It's just because he's made himself so available to us through his Holy Spirit, and he's given us his presence. He's given us so much. He's arranged life and an ability that he lives in us. He's set up life in such a way that I can take glory and long for him when I'm at work. I mean, when I'm at work in an oil field, you know, and covered in oil, and, you know, everything comes with that. I can still stop and rest and say, I want Jesus, you know. And when you're at home and resting and enjoying your family and, you know, watching TV or whatever you do, you can still stop in the middle of whatever you're doing and say, you know what, this is great. My family is great, and I still want Jesus because he's better. And when you're distressed and in the middle of trial and trouble and pain, you can let that push you to say, you know, I want Jesus. Jesus is better. He's better than anything. We have so many distractions. And the honest deal is, we're just can be so double-minded. I mean, I think about this in a lot of different areas of my life, but, you know, I think all of us, if I asked who wants Jesus to come back, all of us, right? All of us would say, I want Jesus to come back. And also, I bet every single one of us has a pocket in our life that thinks, you know what, I really don't want Jesus to come back right now. And it's probably because, you know, well, for me, it's like, I still want to have kids, and I still want to, you know, have this house, and I still want to accomplish these things, and I have these goals. And there's like a million other things, and we've just completely lost the reality. And so, again, my point in this whole lesson, will you raise your standard with me as we dig into the Word, that Jesus is King of Glory, and he's waiting and wanting us to be on the inside crying for him to come back because he's greater than anything else on the inside. Open up gates, you know. Open up gates because you're better than what's here. That should be our cry. I'm going to break this down for you out of Psalm 24. You guys know I like to do this if you've heard me talk before. I love to go through things backwards. That might be confusing to some of you. The reason I like to do that is because so many verses in the Bible just have a train of thought. This verse leads to this verse leads to this verse. They're all connected. And so sometimes when I'm trying to learn things myself, I like to start at the end and work my way back so I know what point he's getting to. The point in Psalms 24 is there's a group of people who are crying out truly for the Lord to come back. You know, they're crying out, come back, Lord. And I wanted to see, okay, breaking down Psalms 24, who is it that's crying out? What kind of person? And the answer is actually in verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So that's our definition. The people who are crying out for the Lord to come back are people who are seeking him. That's pretty simple, right? I mean, people who are crying out for him are the people who are seeking him. And seeking just means looking for or pointing your heart in a direction. It's where your eyes are fully on a prize and you're going after it without distraction. I mean, that's seeking. And seeking, the thing about seeking that I've had to learn this week, seeking it can't be a default. I mean, I can't just be like, I'm a Christian, I'm doing some good things. I can't just assume that I'm seeking God from a default position. Seeking is actually an obedience. It's where God gives me a command, you need to seek, you know, and I obey and I seek him. Does that make sense? It's not just something I do. I can't assume I'm automatically seeking him. I've got to press through and by faith actually do this action. And I know that's right because we see so many commands in the Bible to seek, okay? I got a list of them. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You've said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek? I mean, and a million more. I mean, really, there's tons and tons of these commands to seek God. So we're given actual orders from a living God to come after him and seek him. And this action is full of rewards and blessings and pleasure and joy for both you and your Father. But the problem is, we can't become so happy in this life that seeking him becomes secondary. That's the temptation. We all know we need to seek. We all partially want to seek. But we can't let it become a secondary thing in our life because we're so busy seeking so many other things. Let's keep working our way backwards. Try to figure out how we get here. So I always ask myself questions when I'm reading through. What does the person who actually seeks God look like? And let's go to 4 and 5. It says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So I see that's another definition. Who actually will seek God? The only, I take it as literal, the only people who actually fully and truly seek God are the people who have clean hands and a pure heart and don't lift up their hands to what is false, their souls to what is false. That's who seeks God. And so break that down. I got people with clean hands, and here's the thing about clean hands. You know, let's cover this before you automatically rule yourself out because you start thinking about all the things you've done wrong that make your hands dirty. The thing about clean hands isn't that they've never been dirty, it's that they've been washed. That's what a clean hand is, you know? So let's stop already, stop right now thinking of all your faults, and let's think about how powerful the washing is. That, you know, God is the one who gives you clean hands. He actually is the one who comes and cleanses. And my point in saying this is I really believe you'll never ever fully long for his return and long to the point that you're seeking him above normal earthly things if you've not allowed him to wash you. And it's guilt, right? I mean, I don't just mean being saved as washing. I mean truly letting him come and do his work and rid you of your guilt. Sometimes, you know, our pride and our wanting to be noble, you know, by beating ourselves up, and you know, trying to prove to God we're serious about being sorry, that's actually, you know, not only is it not doing you good, it's actually killing you every time. I mean, you know, allowing guilt to hang around and allowing yourself to see yourself, you know, as just a sinner and a struggler, it's killing you. It's not only not letting you go to him, it's actually making you run away from him. So really, really big deal. If you want to be one who seeks him, you have to let him clean you. You have to let him wash you. I mean, if he doesn't wash you, if you don't let him wash you, you can't have any part in him. Jesus taught that. So my plea here is simply to trust in how well he's able to clean you. I mean, that's a full and perfect cleansing. The second requirement I see clean hands and I see a pure heart, and I got to redefine purity for you, because although it includes several things, it's more than just a word to describe how good or bad you've done sexually, and it's also, you know, it's more than just how well you dress or how innocent you are. I mean, purity just simply means not mixed, right? To be pure is to be not mixed. And so to have a pure heart means to not have a mixed heart. What's a mixed heart look like? It's exactly what I was talking about a minute ago. It's where I want Jesus here, but I also want the world here. I want Jesus to be happy with me, but I also want this pleasure I take in sin. I mean, it's wanting two things. It's like being an ally to two different sides of a war. You can't do it, you know? And so to be pure of heart, I mean, is to have your heart focused in one place. James 4 is going to say, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And he goes on a couple verses later to say, okay, then purify your heart, you double-minded. Purify your heart, you double-minded. I want you to think about that. What that's saying is, to be pure in heart is the exact opposite of being double-minded. Purity and double-mindedness are opposites. And so purity of heart then is just to have one thing on your heart, to have a single thing. It doesn't mean you can't think of anything else. It doesn't mean you can't do anything else. It just means, you know, God, you know, and longing for him and a desire for Jesus is the pure and one greatest, most glorious focus of my heart. And I'm going after that full speed. And along the way, I'm going to have a mission. And along the way, I'm going to do this job that I do every day. And along the way, I'm going to love this person or receive this blessing or go through this pain. But along the way, in all those things, I'm going through and taking in and receiving. Jesus is purely what my heart's after. That's what it is to be pure of heart, okay? Where he's central in every single area of your life. It's not Jesus during Sunday, you know, work during the week. It's Jesus being the center of everything. Last thing I see then is not lifting up your souls to idols or to what is false. And idols in our life are just keeping us from having a pure heart. I just want you to stop and think about that. Let's stop and think what I'm exchanging, what I'm giving up when I hang on to idols, because we all hang on to idols. We're all tempted and prone to really, really love something, one specific thing more than Jesus. That's an idol. And I want you to think about this, because what's the number one reason we can't get rid of idols? It's because we're scared to lose the pleasure we're getting from this one thing. And so what are we really saying then is that Jesus, you know, I'm saying that this idol can give me right now more than Jesus can. I've told you guys this before. When I was in Africa, you remember this story? Me and Paul, we went around, and probably to at least 100 people, had to be 100 people. We're preaching the gospel. We're telling about Jesus. I think it was probably 100 out of 100 people wanted Jesus. And every single one of these people had idols. I mean, and their version of idols wasn't, you know, their version of idols was a little stone, right? I've told you this. A stone with eyes, and they did some kind of voodoo spell on it, and they loved it, you know, and they took care of it, and they took care of it better than they did their kids or themselves. They had idols. And so we're preaching Jesus, and we're saying, if you truly want Jesus, you got to get rid of this idol, you know, and no one would get rid of their idol. And so what do? Next day, we come back, and we say, okay, if you're too scared to get rid of your idols, we went and got some sledgehammers. We walk around to the same path we went around, and we say, okay, we'll get rid of the idols for you. How about that? You know, we'll smash them. We're not scared. We'll take care of it. 0 for 100, right? Not one person would give up their idol, you know. Sure, they want Jesus, but they want their idol too. And it doesn't work that way. You can't have that. They'll never truly see God because they're not pure in heart, and they'll never be pure in heart if they can't give up their idols. I mean, even if we're saying, we'll take it from you, and they've said, yeah, we really want Jesus, Of course I don't feel good. And I don't think any of those people got saved. If they don't show that they're giving up their idol, I don't have any faith in that. So idols, I want you to just, you know, we just have this ability to stop and think through, what am I exchanging? I can give up my idol that I love so much for whatever stupid reason, and what God's going to give me in exchange for that is purity of heart. Now, my problem is that my problem is, I don't value purity of heart more than I do the idol. I don't get what all purity of heart gives me. That's the point of my lesson. Purity of heart gives you, what, eyes to see the Lord? Remember, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? Purity of heart gives you eyes to see God. I mean, that's the main difference in Scripture that I see. When I see, okay, here's a group of people who seek God's face, and here's a group of people who don't, the main difference is purity of heart. The pure in heart seek God, and they see God. And their eyes are open in a way that they can see him more in everyday life, and they can see him, you know, they recognize him when they're given blessings, and they see him in the middle of trials refining their faith. And they just have a different eyes. So I'm saying you can change your idols in for new eyes that allows you to take glory in God in every kind of situation you're going to face. And that's a trade, and that's a good trade for you. And the crazy thing that happens, it just starts you on this cycle that the more you see him, the more you want him. And the more you want him, the more you're going to seek after him. And the more you seek after him, the more you see him. And it just gets you in this kind of spinning deal where it's like, you know, I want you, God, and he shows himself to me, and I see him, and it's like, I want you even more, and he shows himself to me again because I'm seeking him, and it just, that's how people grow. But I'm just going to sit weighted down with idols, you know, if I don't give them up. I say again, it's a good trade for you. Let me finish this up. How do you gain a pure heart? I mean, I think most of you guys would agree with me. I want a pure heart, and I'm guessing half of you guys are going to say, okay, I've already kind of ruled myself out. I got three things I just want to cover real quick. How do you gain a pure heart? I'd say start with the one who purifies. I mean, don't put all this on yourself. Start with Jesus, who is the purifier. You got a list of verses. It says, we must look to Christ, who gave himself for us to purify for himself a people. I see a prayer in the Old Testament, create in me a clean heart, O God. I mean, that should be where you guys, if you don't know where else to start out, start there. Say, create in me a clean heart, just like I said. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and he did it. You know, create in me a clean heart, he's going to do it. He wants to do it, like Ryan said, more than you do. Hebrews 12, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's an encouragement. And then just obeying that simple command that Jesus gave, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Number two, like I just talked about, repent of idols. You know, one of the best, I just did this last night, it's practical. One of the best weapons you have in battling sin is the simple fact that you can count the cost. You know, because I'm fleshly and because I'm sure there's warfare with me about to preach a word, I'm about to go to bed last night and I'm tempted, you know, just like we all are. I'm tempted. You know, something just creeps into my mind. And what do? I'm enabled, coming fresh off of this word and studying it out and asking the Lord to reveal it to me. I was able to say, I could take this temptation to sin right now and run with it, you know. Or I can really count this cost and say, man, if I don't sin right now, if I choose Jesus over sin, he's going to bless me with a purity in my heart. He's going to give me, you know, a heart that's not weighed down. You know, he's going to give me grace to enjoy him and grace to long for him. And I'm going to eventually enjoy him more than any other thing. And so, man, what a strong weapon you have. You have such a strong weapon to be able to count the cost and say, Jesus is greater than what all this sin will entangle my heart up in. And lastly, I'd say get your faith off of yourself. I'm guessing, like I said, some of you, just like I do this so easy. I hear these things like, Levi, you should long for Jesus more, and I just automatically rule myself out because I know how prone to failure I am. I'd say get your faith off of yourself. Trust in a God who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's Jude. Say, trust in a God who's able to point at some point in your life to change Think of it this way. Look, if he's able to change a dirty, sinful heart, you know, before your heart's even alive, he's able to change that and give you a living heart, you know, where you want him. He's able now, with your living heart, to be able to light it, you know, and ignite it with passion for him, you know, more than any other thing. He, like I said, your faith isn't in you getting this all perfect. Your faith is in God, who's really and truly able to change your heart. So let's work our way back. I know I'm right at the end of my time. This is the very last thing, I promise. We worked our way backwards through Psalms 24. Let's work our way forwards. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Okay, that's what actually sparked this. Holly read that last week. And immediately, I heard those words, and I'm like, I want to be that, you know. I want to be the person who will ascend the hill of the Lord. I mean, that means, like, climb the highest mountain to get to his presence. I want to want him that much, because I don't. I want to be that person who wants him that much. I want you guys to be that person. And who shall stand in his holy place? I mean, that means just, I want to be that guy who when I see him, when I recognize him, I don't run away in shame, and I don't hide in fear, but I'm like, yes, here's Jesus. I want to be able to take glory in him and praise him. So who can do those things? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully. He received blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So, okay. Here's the very last thing. In the end times, what we see in Scripture is that purity is going to be one of the primary things that increases. There's going to be a level of purity that grows, you know, and it's going to be those people who have actually went through this process of purifying their hearts. When disaster and temptation are abounding in the world, you know, in the world's darkest, most tempting time, when we're being threatened with our lives fully, the people who have purified their hearts are going to be able to stand up and be the ones crying, open up, O gates. You know, they're going to be the ones that are saying, open up gates that the King of glory may come in. The earth is his and all that's in it, let him in. Let him take all that's his. Go riches and treasure and fame and all these things I wanted. You know, go away. I want Jesus more than anything. The pure in heart say that. And when people say, who is this king you're waiting on, and why do you want him so badly? I'm not just going to be, and you're not just going to be another person who says, well, he's this God that I believe in, but don't really want to come back. You know, you're going to say, he's the Lord. He's the Lord who is strong and mighty. Okay, when was he strong and mighty? He was strong and mighty at the cross when he defeated his enemy, and he went through death, and he overcame everything. You know, this is the Lord I'm waiting on. This is the Lord I'm asking to come in. The Lord who's strong and mighty and powerful and who wins and who reigns. That's the God I want and serve and I'm asking for. Not just he's coming back someday. It's like, come back now because you're great and glorious and mighty and more than I could ever think, you know, and know. So, that's it. Jonathan, you can come up. Let that be, you know, the cry of our hearts. It should be and it can be the cry of our hearts today. And like I said, the least of the least in here, the person who wants him less than anybody, God can change like that and light a fire. I love him. I'll leave it with Jonathan to finish up. I'll pray, Father, in Jesus' name, just pray that. Pray that. We'd be able to help each other as the body. Father, I pray, change our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. Give us purity in heart that we may see you. Give us a passion to seek after you. Give us hope that you'll answer our prayers as we seek after you, and you reveal yourself to us as we seek you. Thank you for this word this morning. Thank you for this body. In Jesus' name, amen.